Well, it feels like that we've been gone for such a long time. Anytime you miss a Sunday away from your home church and your church family, it just, your whole sense of life and structure feels sort of out of place. So, you know, it's good to get away. It's good to get some reprieve and get some rest. But man, it's good to come home too, is it not? You know, that's sort of what sort of those vacation times are for, is to get you away so that you can appreciate being back a little bit. And we all need that a little bit in our lives. And, you know, I'm most especially appreciative, you know, we got to get away. We got to see my brother and his family and, you know, looking at just how we've reacted. You know, I'm one of three boys a year apart from each other. You know, bless my poor mother's heart that she had to put up with three boys. You know, there isn't any point, when you have three boys in the house, there's no point in having anything nice. It's going to get destroyed. It's going to get beat up. And it's a miracle, mind you, that even boys survive adolescence, if you will, because it's amazing to look at those young men as they're growing up, you know, and some of them, you do see, there's a little bit of rationality there. There's a little bit of common sense that sort of says, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. And then there's other boys that just simply are looking at things and are like, what's the stupidest thing I can do today? You know, it's a miracle. But anyway, you know, just thankful to spend some time with them, meet some old friends and family from back in our home church there, and just get back here. And certainly thankful for Brother Pat filling in for us and stuff. Brother Pat does a great job of just encouraging us in the scriptures, and he just has a tremendous insight into things, and just certainly thankful for men willing to step up. Well, what we're getting into today is the finality of this chapter and dealing with that same concept of the demonstration of the faith here this morning. And we're going to hopefully go through the last two points of this study. And just to give you so a little bit of backdrop, a little bit from the previous week, because I know we all forgot, and I did in it all. But we're looking at these three points here in this demonstration of the faith. The first one we looked at, is your faith a matter of trust or truism? And it's what it's really kind of boiling down to is here. Is your faith all about how that you know, your knowledge, your intellect about God, about the scriptures, about the word? You know, I remember my pap when growing up, he would have his Bible sitting on the coffee table, and next to his Bible would be my Graham's Bible, and he'd look at us kids and he'd say, you know which Bible's mine there, guys? And we'd say, no, which one? He'd say, well, the one that's worn out the most there. The one that's used the most, you see? I got all this information and I knowledge, and we sort of sometimes put all that together and think that the more we know about all these things, the more it substantiates our level and degree of faith. And I look at things this morning, and there's nothing wrong with educating ourselves. There's nothing wrong with gaining a new understanding of God's Word. Quite frankly, it's a wonderful thing. But folks, that is not the end of it all. That's not the consummation. We don't get to the end of life and say, look at all that I have acquired in my knowledge. I have arrived. I've done a great work for the Lord. Folks, the greatest Christian out there, in my opinion, is not the one that knows it all. It's the one that's living it all. It's the one that's humbly trusting God every day of their life, depending upon Him, seeking to live a life of service and witness and testimony for Him. You don't have to have all the answers. What you do have to have in terms of all this is the right lifestyle in it all. A life of service and obedience to God. We're going to be looking at today these two points. Is your faith credited by God or by criteria? Is your faith credited by God or is it credited by criteria? And what I want to look at here, and then thirdly we're going to be looking at, is your faith in its plain and simplest form. James puts it out there pretty bluntly. Is your faith alive or is it dead? Is your faith living or dead? And so we're looking at this here this morning. And what we want to look at in this terms of creditation, is it credited by God or is it credited by criteria here? We're looking at a contrast of what is known as action versus apathy. Action versus apathy in all of this. You know, it's interesting when you look at this whole concept of demonstration. You know, often the things that we value the most in our lives are really what come out, are they not? The things that we find important in our lives are what we see demonstrated typically in our lifestyle. Some of us are big into sports. Some of us are big into cars. Some of us are big into our jobs or whatever it may be. Usually that's what comes out in what we communicate and how we behave and our mannerisms, all those different things here. When we look at the Christian faith, when we look at the claims that you and I make as believers in Christ, as ones who are servants, as ones who are the saints of our God, what the question that must be asked, is there a vivid demonstration in all of that? That's really what we're getting into here with this study. That's really what James is talking about when we look at Abraham there. You see, there is this initial faith that is in place that God looks down upon His servant and accepts him based on that trust and dependence in him. But then what happens is there is a natural outworking of all of that. There is a result. There is a motivation, if you will, that as I've trusted in God and God has accepted my trust in Him, then there is a motivation to live that out in our lives. You see, when we look at this text, and we're going to get into it here with Abraham, it can get a little confusing when we start to look at it on the surface level of things. We look at what James writes about Abraham, and you look at it and from this sense of proximity, if you will, and it says, well, it makes sense to me that works are what saves you, right? But what we're seeing in here is that there is this resulting of our faith. Just as there is patience and long-suffering, all these different attributes, in order for these things to be real and genuine and legitimate in the life of that individual, we must see a vivid demonstration of those things. It is clear that even in this so-called sense or concept of faith, there must be a vivid demonstration of that. Otherwise, it's not really existent there. It's pretty basic and clear. The questions I have for you then with all of this is, where do we as Christians fall in the genuine expression of our faith? Is it for God or for ourselves? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we as Christians can get caught up in this whole process of where we're doing all these different things to sort of define and substantiate this thing we call our faith. Okay? You know, and in my notes here, it's funny, we look at some of these different things. I'll give them to you here. There is this double side of the spectrum that looks at those who have to run this sort of rat race Christianity, if you will. When they're trying to do all these different things from involving themselves in the service or social aesthetics of church functions and ministries, surrounding themselves and their children exclusively around all Christian people, reading only Christian books, listening only to the right Christian hymnal music, wearing all the right Christian clothing, don't shop at Target, by the way, with all of that, right? And speaking all the Christianese, even with the proper enunciation in it all. We sort of get wrapped up in all these different, what we're to do, what we're to be, what we're to look like, how we're to act, all these different things. And this is the thing that sort of validates or legitimizes our faith in our minds. Can I get a witness on that? Sometimes we're there in all of that. And we sort of set a standard where what credits our faith is then all the things that we involve ourselves in or put into our lives versus, what are we really looking at for that substantiates our faith? Or rather, who is looking at us? And what's more important in all this? Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible, and I'll give you some brief explanation here with this. He makes this statement, "It must be a faith that shall produce good works and whose existence will be shown to men by good works. As justification takes place in the sight of God, it is by faith, for he sees that faith is genuine and that it will produce good works. If he sees that the faith is merely speculative, that is cold and dead, and would not produce good works, the man is not justified in his sight. Good works, therefore, as the proper expression of the nature of faith, foreseen by God, as the certain result of faith and actually performed as seen by men." You know, we think about this whole thing, about all the things that we sort of impute into our lives and all these different things that we involve in this whole concept of faith in our mind. But there's another side of the coin with all of this. There are those that are seemingly running that rat race of Christianity, trying to put all the elements into place in their lives to substantiate their faith. But then there are those that seemingly fall into this category where it's sort of careless in it all. There's nothing that moves beyond the whole claims of the Christian faith, if you will. There's no practice. There's no demonstration in it all. I feel, as I think James is alluding to, that what needs to be seen and what God sincerely wants is not more constrained Christianese, control freaks that are running a race to try and fabricate their faith, and not more casual, careless, so-called Christian bench warmers, but real, genuine Christians. You know, it's interesting here, as James writes to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad here, James is writing to Messianic Jews, believing Jewish people, and if you look back through the history of the Jewish people, their belief system was wrapped up all in these different things that they were doing. The sacrifices, the feasts, all the different ordinances, and that's what substantiated their faith. And it's interesting that James here uses this one individual to describe what real faith is. And in actuality, the one he uses is the one that all these Jewish people are looking to as the primary figure, the forefather, if you will, in it all. It was Abraham. And he shows through Abraham how it wasn't in all the different things that he did, but it was how he trusted God initially, in the beginning, and then through that trust, there was a motivation, an outworking of trust in God in his life through these different areas that demonstrated this faith, if you will, here. It's interesting, there's many that have worked hard being motivated, and it's interesting, I've seen it down through the ages, motivated by this oppressive guilt. You know, I've been in those Christian circles. I've been in those churches even and seen where, oh, if you're not involved in this, oh, if you're not coming to this event or involved in this ministry, then you're just not as spiritual of a person as I thought you were. Then you're just not as much of a Christian as what I am, maybe, in it all. And folks, we can start to look on the outside and we start to criticize. We start to hold ourselves as some form of standard, if you will. And boy, it just causes chaos and confusion and division in it all. On the flip side of all of that, you know, I think that there's Christians out there that sadly, their faith has never moved into the practice in it all. They made that initial claim to trust Christ, so to speak, and they've gotten the title on the front of the cover, if you will. But then there's nothing there but empty pages inside the book. There's nothing there that moves further into this concept of practical living of the Christian faith. What it means to really be a Christian. And I believe in our day and age that what this world is hungry to see is just genuine people that claim the name of Christ, that claim to be followers of Christ, that are genuinely, honestly just living it out. That they're not all about you, making sure that you look the way I look in it all, making sure you have the nice clothes, or that you don't have all the tattoos and piercings, or the mohawk, or anything like that. Folks, it's not about all of that. Are you genuinely living for the Lord in your life? Is there a genuine moving of the Spirit of God in your life through a humble submission and obedience to Him? The question I have here as well is this, is what category do you fall into? Are we anxious about making sure we are doing all the right things to prove our faith so that we feel good about ourselves? Isn't that interesting? You know, you stop and think about that right there. You know, I've been in those cases where, okay, I did my devotions today. I did my prayer time today. And I helped the old lady cross the street. And I went down to the nursing home and I visited those people down there. And I, went and, bought lunch for some guy on, that was hungry along the street. And, I watched him get in his Porsche afterwards and drive away. But hey, I helped him out, and everything. And I did all these things. And so I feel good about my Christian faith. In the end, was that what it was all about? Is that really what it was all about? I don't know about you, but I've thought that way sometimes. Oh, I think I've had a good day. You know what? There's days when I have bad days where I don't do anything good sometimes like that. Or I can't sit and calculate and add up all the things on my schedule and say, well, I did this, this, and this, and this. That's not about what we do, but how our Lord does through us, folks. And maybe it's just the constant, continual, humble walking with Him that God uses sometimes to make the greatest impact. I'll never forget growing up as a kid, and we had one gentleman. He liked to hunt and fish. Our family liked to hunt and fish, and so obviously, through all of that, we struck up a decent relationship, and this man wasn't a Christian man. And I remember watching how he would come over on a regular basis and talk with my dad, and he would observe the interaction that took place. He would observe the behavior and the mannerisms and all that. And he knew that we were Christians. And it's amazing how this man came to know the Lord. Not because we were running around trying to impress all our Christianese lifestyle upon him. The sort of in-your-face, I think, folks, by the way, sometimes people need that. I'm not downgrading that in any way. Sometimes there are people that need someone to run up to them that are hurting inside, and all they need is someone to go up to them and give them a sense of hope, and it's there. But I think more so what speaks greater impact is this believers on an individual basis, just following the Lord, just living that genuine life out. That we're not motivated by all the material things of this day and age, all the social aspects of our society and all, but we're motivated by the Spirit of God moving to the expected end, accomplishing all things for His purpose and glory in and through us, knowing that one day we will see Him face to face, knowing that one day we will stand before Him as faithful servants. I can't wait to be there with all of that. That's what I'm working towards. It's not about all the things that I personally do, but what I'm allowing God to do through me. Can I get a witness on that? And I had one gentleman say to me one time before, the Holy Spirit does the best He can with what you give Him to work with. And all. How much are we surrendered to God? How much are we willing to be used by Him? Ephesians talks about that being yielded to the Spirit. It's not about the idea of you getting more of the Holy Spirit in your life, folks. You had all the Holy Spirit in your life the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came inside you. He indwelled in you. He regenerated you. You were sealed until the day of redemption right then and there. You have all the Spirit of God living inside of you. The question is, how yielded are you to that Spirit? How yielded are you to God's Spirit? If I could quote the words of a well-known author known as E.M. Bounds and change these words ever so slightly, E.M. Bounds would say this: what Christianity needs today is men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men and women of faith, mighty in faith. The Spirit of God does not flow through the methods, but through people of faith. He does not come on machinery, but on people of faith. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of faith. There's nothing wrong with novel methods, new ones on the scene. There's nothing wrong with new programs, new ministries being started, all these different things. There's nothing wrong with any of those different things and approaches. And folks, I look at our culture and how rapidly everything is changing and how there are new methods and approaches that you and I as Christians need to take in delivering the gospel message. The message doesn't change, by the way. Methods may change based on how it relates to our society, how it relates to our culture, but the message doesn't change. And there's nothing wrong with these new methods. But folks, what is more emphatic in all of this is that as we approach the ministries, the methods, or the programs, or whatever it may be, that it's approached by the Spirit of God driving you and I to follow through. Because folks, if we just do this in our flesh, if we just do this on our own part, because we think, hey, this is a great idea, and it'll draw in lots of crowds. What have we accomplished in all that? If it's not the will of God, if it's not what God desires to do in and through us, guess what? We can't do it. That's why Gamaliel said, if this is a man, it'll perish, it'll fall away, it'll diminish. But if this is of God, there is none that can stop it. Can I tell you, folks, we look at situations in our church, we look at the different things and concerns and issues that are in our face. Folks, I don't think for a moment that God can't provide. Then I get a witness on that. If God wants to do something here, He will do it. What He needs is faithful men and women to step up and just trust Him and follow forward with what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish. He will do it. So another question I have for you is, are we concerned at all with what is seen in our lives or who sees us? The idea behind all of this is this. Is our faith proven to be real in the eyes of man, or is it in the eyes of God? What are we more concerned about? Is it about a criteria, or the lack of criteria, mind you, that is expressed? Or is it about how God is looking down upon us and what He honestly sees? Because folks, He knows each and every one of our hearts. He knows if our faith is real and genuine. He knows there are times in our lives right now, I don't know what each one of us are going through right now. I'll tell you this, I know all of us are going through something right now. The battle never stops. The war rages on. We have this idea in our minds that if, oh, we could just get through this, if our financial situation could just get in order, we would have arrived and it'd be a smooth boat sailing out across a flat sea. Give me a break. If it's not that, it's something else, folks. There's always a battle that's going on in our lives. There's always concerns and issues that we've... And folks, are we taking those things and trusting our God, living for Him, knowing that even some of those things He is utilizing as instruments to convey the message of His plan and purpose and love? And also encourage us to grow in our walk with Him as we see Him provide in certain areas. We've all been there. Paul writes in Romans there, if you will. Let me give you this verse. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, then what can stand, or who can stand against us? I don't know what we're going through. Some of you guys know, each one of you. It's not a battle that God can't win, folks. He is the victor. And if we trust Him for it, I love that one phrase in Scripture that you see repeatedly over and over. It shall come to pass. Doesn't come to stay. It shall come to pass. And most especially with that passing, God will accomplish His purpose and plan through it, no doubt. I'd like to get into more of this, I could, but for the sake of time, we're going to move on to our third point here. Is your faith credited by, is your faith living or dead? Look in the verses here this morning. These are pretty interesting verses. Verses 25 and 26 says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. C.S. Lewis made this statement regarding the concept of the faith. Christians have often disputed as to whether what leads the Christian home is good actions
or faith in Christ. It does seem to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. Isn't that interesting to stop and think about? You know, when we look at this whole concept of faith and works, these are not two separate concepts. This is one concept. They go together. They correspond. You can't have one without the other in all of this. It goes together. The question here is this: do we have a faith today in our lives that is alive in Christ? Do we have a faith today that is alive in Christ? I wonder how many of us in Christendom are really truly walking out in our daily lives this lively faith that Rahab had, that James so vividly speaks of. It could be assumed in that Old Testament time there that as the nation of Israel, the Jewish people themselves, were getting ready to walk around the walls of Jericho, that there were men and women there that even though they had seen the miracles of God, even though they had seen God's provision in every way, they were still doubting in their faith. How in the world is this city going to be conquered simply by us just walking around it? This doesn't make sense logically. Isn't that wonderful that that's the way God works? He defies all sense of logic in our minds. Isn't it wonderful that even the concept of faith, you know, if God worked in a way in which we expected, there wouldn't be any need for a sense of faith or trust in Him then. We just know God's going to take care of it on Friday because guess what? My paycheck comes on Friday, right? But God doesn't do that. You know, oftentimes when we're trusting Him, you've been there, you're praying for those different things and concerns in your life. God often works in a way which you wouldn't even have expected at all. The check comes in the mail and it's signed anonymous. Somebody gifts you in some way or somebody blesses you in some way and it just you don't know where it came from. Circumstances, all these different things. God's orchestrating, God's intervening, God's working all these different things. Folks, I don't know how many times I can say where there were situations in our lives, in our family, in our home where, well, I don't know how we're going to handle this. And guess what? We didn't. God did. God did. You look at the nation of Israel here, I guarantee you there were people there who were thinking, how is this even going to be possible? But isn't it interesting, when you look at the faith of Rahab here, she stepped out. She even put her life in danger, as some scholars will look at this and say, because she trusted God. She knew that if there was any possible beneficial outcome from all of this, it was going to be not her running and hiding in fear, but stepping out in faith, trusting in God. You know, there's something interesting to stop and think about here, folks. Because, quite honestly, we see these two different things. There is either this faith or there is a sense of fear. And it's interesting how, when we look at fear in this context, what does it do? It holds us back. It prevents us from moving forward, if you will. And typically, for you and I, the reason why we fear certain things is because it's not familiar to us. It's the unknown, if you will. You know, it's amazing. We all know that we're going to go to heaven. That's what we believe. That's what we're trusting God for when we die. But I'm still a little scared about dying. Can I get a witness on that? Still don't want to really go in that. I wish the Lord would just rapture us up right now. And, you know, we'd have nothing to worry about right then and there to go through that transition. Many of you are looking at different things in your lives and you know, directions that you want to go, and you're afraid to maybe step out in faith. And it's fear holding you back. May I say that fear can be an instrument that Satan himself uses to keep you from being effective for the Lord. Because you're afraid because of your own security or your own stability or maybe for those that it might impact in some way. Folks, we've got to not let the fear of man guide us, but the faith in God be the thing that guides us in our lives. And how awesome it is when we allow that sense of submission and yieldedness to God, and we're humbly, completely trusting in Him. And what a profound demonstration of faith is displayed and all of that. It's a natural outworking. You can tell a difference between a Christian who's living by faith and a Christian who's living in fear. No doubt. I've walked across and met some of these wonderful older ladies who have trusted the Lord and living for the Lord, and you just see that overwhelming sense of joy. They don't have much to show for what they've acquired or what they've been through in their lives, but they're living by faith in God. I personally believe, honestly, you know, for us as a family, I remember that day when we stepped out in faith to trust the Lord to go into full-time ministry. I know I was scared. My wife was scared to death. How are we going to do this? How are we? We don't know the first thing about this thing. I remember going, you know, becoming a pastor for the first time, and I'm going around to these different pastors, and they go, "What do you do? You know, besides study the Bible, what do you do? You know, how are you supposed to handle yourself? All these different things, you know?" This was scary. And folks, God provided every step of the way. Folks, God will provide every step of the way. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. But what we need to look at this is it's not an occasion where we can run away and hide in fear. But it's an occasion that God is using in an instrument to encourage you and help you to realize that He's in control, not you or anything else. And through your faith, motivate you to step forward and demonstrate that faith as alive and not dead. I encourage you as Christians today, examine that in your own minds this morning. Is your faith truly alive? It's interesting as we finish this out this morning, look at that last verse. It says this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I have here, it's interesting when you look at that statement, look at the term spirit in this passage, and it literally translates to mean breath. It means breath. As the physical body cannot function and move without this sole element of air or oxygen, it is this breath or act of breathing that gives identification of the existence of life. It is this coined phrase, life and breath, or the breath of life, that goes hand in hand with one another. We can have many other elements involved that help support our lives. Clearly, food. If you're Baptist, you can definitely say amen right there. Okay? And if, or water, we certainly need that water to survive. Or others that might help improve the quality of life, like our homes or the cars that we drive. Or, can I get a witness on this? Coffee. Can I get a witness on that? Anything? I don't know if I could live without my coffee. I don't know. But without evidence of breath or the ability to breathe, there is no life. Even so, it is that humble obedience and dependence in our God through which He can work in our lives that sustains, substantiates, and proves the faith that is ours in Christ. Isn't it interesting when you look at that all together? You look at the physical body, really the sole element that substantiates and supports the existence of life is breath. And when we look at that and tie that to this concept of faith, the thing that supports and substantiates and validates the existence of our faith is this outworking demonstration of that, this lively faith. Do we have a faith today that proves itself to be alive? Is it truly a faith that is living and breathing in us and through us on a perpetual basis by the power of the Spirit of God? Or is it merely a bunch of claims that do nothing but carry lifeless, dead weight around? You know, we can get wrapped up in all of that sometimes, Christians, where it's more about all that we know or all the little things that we add to our life that substantiate our faith rather than that genuine, honest, unbridled faith in God. Do you have a faith that is live? Is your faith alive in Him? You know what? This morning,
I think about all the things that we do as Christians that define our spirituality or define our Christianity or what we're about, to describe it in some way there. And ultimately, all those different things that we do, coming to church, you know, teaching God's Word, doing our devotions and studying and prayer, and all those, they're all appropriate. They're all elements to our faith there, if you will. But we can do all those things. And if that genuine demonstration is not lived out beyond those four walls here, folks, I think this world is longing to see it. I think the people that God has surrounded us with, put us around, they're longing to see something that is real, something that is genuine, a faith vividly demonstrated. It's not based on all the little different things I do or who I am. It's based on my trust in God, first and foremost. My life. Think about the people that God has placed in your life. I remember working in the factory, and I remember thinking that as God, men and women, different ones came in, that I had the chance and opportunity to be an impact in some way too. That God placed those people there for a reason. And as I think and look in the book of Jonah, there's a preparation process that takes place there. You know, Jonah went through this whole backsliding situation. Guess what? God knew that. God used that, by the way. He was preparing Jonah to give and deliver the message. But at the same time, He was preparing the people through all that to receive and be ready for that message. And as God brings people in your life, it's important to stop and think about how He is using you. He is preparing you. He's using you in the situation that you are in presently to speak to those ones who He has presently put around you. But He's also preparing you then for others that will come in your life that you will have an impact in as well. And we have this tremendous opportunity to declare and demonstrate our faith. And it's once again falls back to this whole thing. We've trusted God. And this whole concept of works, this demonstration, is the natural outworking. I ask you this question then this morning, Christians. Is there a natural outworking of your faith being demonstrated in your life on a continual, vivid basis? Do others see you and see Christ in you? Do they know that that one is a Christian? Where are you at today with all of that? Next week we're going to be looking at this subject of heaven. The series is entitled Captured by Heaven. And it's the intention behind this series is going to be encouraging us, getting us excited about our home in heaven with God. There are some beautiful things we're going to look at. But folks, when we have a perspective in our lives that is looking upward at our God, looking at the reward that He has for us, looking at the benefits and beauty of His presence. When you're excited about all that, how can you not want to share that with this world? How can you not want to give that out? How can you not want to tell others about what God has for them? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, folks, this might all not make sense to you, but plain and simple, we're here today not because of anything we've done, but it's because of what Christ has done for us. And this demonstration of the faith is simply this. It's His working in and through our lives as we humbly obey and trust in Him. Plain and simple. If you don't know for sure that if you die today, you'd go to heaven, I can tell you for sure that if you trust Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven but through Him. And you might be saying, well, there's this or that, or maybe I'm a good enough person, or I've done this or that. Guess what, folks? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if He is who He said He is, and if everything He did is true, then why did He have to do it in the first place if you can get there another way? If there's some other way to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die? The fact is,
He's either an absolutely insane man, a lunatic, because of the claims he made, or else he is the Son of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Need to trust Jesus. Trust His work on the cross for your sins. You can have hope for sure. Scripture says in 1 John there, these things have I written that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. You can know today that you can have life. And you can live a life of faith. Vividly demonstrated as you humbly surrender to Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this time together. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for this subject of how, Lord, our faith needs to be lived out. And Lord, if we have truly trusted in You, if there is a genuine acceptance there, Lord, that is made, if there's a genuine decision in our lives that we really believe in You and believe in what You've done for us, Lord, then that should vividly be displayed in every way. Sometimes we have more concern with other things in our lives and talking about those different things and other things that we value. And sometimes, Lord, we forget that what we should value most is the love that You've offered us, is the gift of hope and grace and the relationship with You. That is what needs to be declared. That is what needs to be demonstrated. This world is hungry and searching for something that substantiates their lives. Something that gives them meaning. Something that gives them hope. Something that gives them life. Lord, Your Word tells us that You came into this world. You were the light and life of men. It is by You that we have life. May we live our lives for You in every way. Father, take this time. Use it for Your glory, I pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning?